Message title this morning is What's Wrong With This Picture? In the Radke home, we've got three televisions. Grandma's got two. She's got one in her part, and she's got one then on her porch, a little black and white. And we have a television then in our living room. All of our televisions have rabbit ears like this. And depending on the day, depending on the weather, kind of depends on what kind of picture screen you have. And Connie is the chief lead antenna adjuster, because we have a stool like this by our television, and we also have on the wall a bracket that holds a kerosene lamp, and she'll adjust it a certain way and it'll get a batch of channels. And if you want some different channels, then she'll move it to a different spot and sometimes hang it on that kerosene holder like this. And so then you get those channels. And sometimes if there's like a solar storm or some different weather or something that we really don't know, and you're going this way and that way, and we've put the aluminum on the ends of the tips, you know, to try and get a little clear picture. Sometimes we put it on the windowsill, but most of the time we just kind of stand it. And when the screen has now that kind of a digital freeze, you know, you don't get the snowstorms anymore like you used to back in the day, but you get that digital freeze. It's very annoying when you're watching a football game or sports event or really anything. Seems to happen at a key point at a movie plot, you know. The murder is about to happen or they're about to solve, and suddenly it's kind of like frozen there. And our eyes go to Connie, you know, to kind of quick fix that, do something. And it's like, what's wrong with this picture? Well, we're going through a series, and if you have missed some of them, they really are standalone, but it's going through the book, The Hole in the Gospel. I think we've got maybe two or three paperbacks still there. If your family doesn't have one, grab one. They are for free. If you're a guest here, you're welcome. They get guests get dibs on them first. Regulars, they get dibs first, and then kind of if you see some still there, we can wrangle up some more for sure. But a great book written by Richard Stearns. And today we're looking at what's wrong with this picture. It's exploring the question, what does God expect of us? A big deal in the news this week was the four Americans that were killed at the embassy in Libya. And they made it home. And not just for our country, but I went on the web, looked at the BBC. It's big news around the world because there's repercussions around the world. And what seems to have ignited this was this kind of little-known film that got translated into Arabic and went out. And it made light of Muhammad and the Islam religion. And so there's a reaction there that has happened. Some say, no, it wasn't connected more to 9/11, that anniversary that was just recognized on Monday of this week. But it's national news. It's a big deal. The other times that makes national and international news is when an airline goes down, and especially if there's a number of deaths, or if the entire crew and passengers are killed. And it doesn't matter whether it's from India, from Switzerland, from the United States, from Australia. When an airline goes down and crashes and all is lost, it makes national and international news. Now imagine this. You wake up in the morning. You look at the morning paper. You open up your computer, and whether it's Yahoo News or AOL News, or you turn on the television, and it says 100 airlines went down yesterday. All were killed Could you imagine? There would be all kinds of, you know, wondering of who's behind this, and was it a manufactured defect? Was it the same airplane? And 100 airlines from all around the world would absolutely be all over the news 24/7. And you would hear about it for days and probably weeks. There'd be, you know, the FAA investigation. There would be the United Nations involved, CIA, FBI. All of these agencies would be looking at what happened here. Imagine once more that you wake up Monday and you read 100 airlines, and it's not like old news. These are 100 more airlines that have gone down. You'd say, this is insane. How could this possibly happen? And the world would just be saying, what's the end has come or what? I don't like pictures like this. But the reality is that 19,000 children died yesterday. 19,000 children under the age of 5 died yesterday from absolutely preventable causes. Lack of clean water, lack of sufficient food, lack of vaccinations, lack of medicine, lack of education. So that translates out to 5 per second. So you mathematicians here, we have 19,000 children that died yesterday. Now we're going to be here roughly about 90 minutes, give or take. So for every minute, there's 60 seconds. So there's 5,400 seconds of our time together here this morning. So if we take and divide 5 seconds into that, we come up with a number of 1,800 children will die over the course of time that we meet this morning, from absolutely preventable causes. And that's why the question, what's wrong with this picture? This doesn't have to happen. The good news is that if you read the book, the numbers in the book is 26,500, I think 26,575. And the book was written maybe 10 years ago, or his data is from about 10 years back. So the positive thing, we're moving in the right direction. That's almost, you know, 6,000, 5,000, some less every day. That's like a city. And that's good news, but it's still a far cry. Why? Two main reasons. It's too many. It's so big, it's like, well, what can one person do? What can I do? What could we as a church do? And it's too far away. They're not on my doorstep. They're not in Cambridge, in Isani, in North Branch, wherever you traveled from. They're over there. And when I see images like this, I can go to a new screen on the computer. I can change channels. I can turn the page of the magazine. I can run to the kitchen. But I don't like images like this. And I'm not using it this morning to bring guilt on each of us. I'm just saying there's something wrong with this picture of this happening today. One more, imagine that if on your way here this morning, you open your door and we had Elliot's dog, who really lives at our house, was on the front step. But instead of Remy that's there, or your pet, or whatever you have, what if there was a child, a broken down, a child like this, on your front step? You would do something about it. You'd call 911, you'd get an ambulance out there. I don't know whose child this is, but it's a child, they're still breathing, but they're starving to death. What can we do? And you'd see them brought into the Cambridge emergency room. They would IV that child. They would know kind of the appropriate steps. I mean, you can't just give them a hamburger, right? You can't just bring them to McDonald's because they're in such a dire need. You would do something. And that's because we'd be faced with it. It'd be on our front step. Turn with me to Matthew 25. Matthew's the first book of the gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are what we call the gospel books. The others are called epistles. They're letters. So Matthew is that first book of the New Testament. You can go to the beginning of your Bible, find the table of contents. It divides it, typically, Old Testament, New Testament, the books in the New Testament, Matthew, page 813. If you have exactly the same Bible as I, find chapter 25, and we'll begin reading verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, you take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we invite you to be the teacher and capture our hearts here this morning. And we want transformation in our lives. We don't want just simply information in our head, but something that happens that makes us look like you and behave like you and respond like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus is telling this hours before he's to be arrested, beaten, hung on a cross for our sins, for your sins, for my sins. Die, placed in a tomb for 3 days, and then rise from the dead, and for a period of 40 days, making himself and showing himself real to people around him. Historians have recorded it. Other than what's in the Bible, there's historians that say this man Jesus appeared. And then he ascended into heaven where he is today at the right hand of the Father. And what he's saying here is that I'm coming back. I will make a real return. And that's what we as followers of Jesus Christ are waiting for, that return, that promise that he's coming back. And he says, when I come back, here's what's going to happen. There's going to be a separating out. And he says there'll be like sheep and goats. And it's really followers of Jesus Christ, authentic, true followers, and those that aren't. He said, here's what it's going to be like. I'll say these things, you know, and I was hungry and you fed me and I was thirsty. And the true followers are going to say, when did this happen, Jesus? Because they're thinking, you know, I didn't see Jesus with the blue sash like they have in all the Sunday school pictures. That didn't happen to me. And he'll say, but you visited this person in prison. You cared about this person, and you knew this. You brought some groceries, or you made a casserole and brought it over to their house. There was somebody at the lunch table during school that was alone, and you sat with them. I saw that. See, Jesus' eyes are always on us, and he catches those things that nobody else catches. And sometimes you guys are better people than I am, but sometimes there's pride in me. And I both don't want to be noticed doing something nice and kind and good, and I do want to be noticed. Jesus always notices. And the true followers are going to say, we didn't see this. And he'll say, no, really. When you did it to one of the least of these, somebody that was in need, somebody that was lonely, somebody that was hungry, somebody that didn't have provisions, you stepped in and I saw that. And when you did that action, it was as though you did it to me. And after they pick their jaw up off the ground, and there'll be a humility, but a joy that nothing escapes the attention of Jesus. So now he turns to those who maybe thought they were followers, and he says, there's a different place for you. It's not a good place. It's forever separated. And we have those images of hell and fire and some of this creature that's red, and he's got horns, and he's got a pitchfork, and he's got a hideous laugh. Some of that is accurate, and some of it is fairy tale. The accurate part is, it is a place of torment. It's a forever place. There is a real person, the devil, the slanderer, the accuser, but he's not like the boss over us, you know, laughing. He's in the midst of the suffering as well, and it's a forever. And it's passages like this that, like this image, I don't like a whole lot. I would rather think that maybe there's an annihilation that happens, followers go and spend a forever with Jesus, and those that don't, then there's an end in their life. And to me that seems fair and right and just, because I don't like thinking about, you know, a forever hell. That just doesn't seem fun or nice or kind. I mean, and then I'm going to be in heaven and enjoying all of these things in this new earth that's created that we have, and we're with him. And yet there's this dimension now that there's people lost and in agony and torment. And I think what's wrong with this picture, and my thinking is finite. We know from the word that God is just and he's pure, and everybody has a chance. And you can say, well, you know, the countries that believe in Muhammad and Islam and other beliefs, Hinduism, and they don't have a chance. They grew up in it. But he says, all know, Even by the very nature, when they look at the stars and the sun and the moon, there's something inside that clarifies and crystallizes there is a creator. It's not Muhammad, it's not Buddha, it's not any of these other things. It's God, and he has a son, Jesus Christ. We know that he's fair, and that my sense of fairness is skewed. He's pointing this out to those who are not followers, and they're coming, when did we see this, Jesus? Because they're saying, well, we followed you. We kind of did the things. We believed your word and believed that you're God. He says, but when you passed that person over and when you ignored and you were confronted and something caught in your heart and you knew you should have moved, you should have made an action, you should have done something, and you didn't. And he'll say, it says, though you rejected me, and now you're rejected. What he's not saying here is that you get into heaven by being a good moral person and by doing the right things and working hard and showing kindness. Because our communities are filled with good moral people. I mean, they raise their families well and they contribute, they volunteer, they're generous. They're law-abiding citizens and they acknowledge and recognize God, but there's something missing in their heart. And so he's not saying if you just, you know, do these actions, now you're in. You get the get out of hell free card. It's this aspect of saying yes to Jesus Christ. And because we've said yes to him, something has changed and I behave differently. I behave like him. I live like him. And I quit living for myself. And I live my life for others. And again, he sees that. Richard Stearns writes this in his book, "Let me take some liberties and paraphrase these verses for today's reader. For I was hungry while you had all you needed. I was thirsty, but you drank bottled water. I was a stranger and you wanted me deported. I needed clothes, but you needed more clothes. I was sick. And you pointed out that the behaviors, that led to my sickness. I was in prison, and you said I was getting what I deserved." Richard Stearns has this quote also: "You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving." Look at that. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. Bob Pierce, who was the leader, CEO of World Vision before Richard Stearns, wrote this: "Don't fail to do something just because you can't do everything." That whole aspect, this is too big for me to change anything. He says, don't fail to do something just because you can't do everything. I think it was Thursday evening this week. I know it was 9:15 because I looked at the clock. A phone call came in. And my little rule is, unless I know that you are the night owls, I don't call anybody after 9 o'clock. Because there's people that go to bed early. And I know some that really wake up early. That's not even a good time to call. So a phone call came in, so I'm always wondering who it is and thinking it might be one of our children because they are night owls and they do call us late and they've caught us in our bed just about sleeping. But this call at 9:15 was a political survey, and perhaps you've gotten those. We're in that season. And they're not short, are they? My goodness. And I couldn't tell which side of the party this was from. And so they're asking all kinds of questions, and I must have been bored because I answered all of them. My family was watching the news, and here I was going on, and there was another one, and another one, and another one. And finally, at the end, they said, these are all the questions, but this portion here is just for our statistical thing. So they're asking, you know, what gender are you? What's your marital status? What's your perceived income level? Are you low income, middle income, high income? And I was thinking, you know, well, in our society, in our world, I would say we're middle income. But my thoughts were, compared to the rest of the world, I am wealthy. I'm in the top income bracket. More than 2.6 billion people live on less than $2 a day. But when I compare to, you know, my neighbors that have bigger boats, better things, and but when I compare to the world and say in comparison to the world, our middle income is like the top 3% globally. So I was thinking this when I was going to answer that survey taker. But I knew she was really driving at, in our society here, where do you fall in? Our very first hole in the gospel, we had the assignment of skipping getting groceries for a week and just eating what's left in the cupboard, what's left in the fridge, what's left in the pantry, what's left in the freezer, and most of us do just fine. Selection becomes a little bit less. And we were challenged then that use that money to give to a local food bank here to donate it. And many of you did that. And our second challenge, when we looked at the hole in me, and that's, we talked about those who had cut portions of the scripture out that they didn't believe. Thomas Jefferson and the Jefferson Bible. But I know that there's passages that we skim over, that for whatever reason we mentally cut out. And it might be loving our enemies. And we say things like, Jesus, you don't know this guy. And Jesus says, I created this guy. I do know him. We skip over things like not gossiping or being generous. And we were challenged to look at those aspects of what do I cut out of the gospel? And offering this prayer up that says, God, I'm open for your will in my life. And knowing that that probably will mean that person that annoys me, my enemy, I'll be confronted with. I told the story of my enjoyment of getting a laugh and tricking people, but it's centered around lying and how I was confronted with truthfulness. Here's our challenge this week. Well, what's wrong with this picture assignment? Because there's people around us that we know are in need. So what can I do? We have a pregnancy resource center here in our community. And as followers of Jesus, we believe life is valuable and life is important. And for that, we take a stand against abortion. But when we take a stand against abortion, we have to take a stand for those unexpected pregnancies and doing whatever we can to help them. There's expenses and there's needs. Alicia's going to come up and share a practical way that we can do something in our local pregnancy center.
Good morning, guys. So this is from the Pregnancy Resource Center here in Cambridge. The lady that's heading it, her name is Robin. And what she wants from this is just to fill it up with loose change. She said quarters and dimes and nickels would be great, but pennies are okay too. If you want to give more than that, you can write out a check and stick it in there as well, or any dollar bills or whatever you want. We're going to give you each one, and then you take it home for 2 weeks and just fill it up. If you want to keep it in your laundry room, that's where I find most of my change. So
that's an idea.
You can do that. Otherwise, if you have children too, you can give it to them and kind of teach them about giving as well. What it does is it actually helps some of the women that find themselves pregnant and have no help. It helps with their medical costs and just any sort of things that come up in their life. And we know that, I mean, as a mother, I know pregnancy is hard and it's expensive. And if you don't have the income to do that, this is a serious blessing from God. So if you guys could just fill it up and even pray over the bottle, maybe for who it's going to, whatever mother is gonna get that gift from you guys, pray for a healthy baby and a healthy pregnancy. That would be awesome. Again, 2 weeks is when we need this back, and then it'll go back to Robin. And there's also information in there. There's a little form if you want to fill it out to get it back for taxes at the end of the year. She put one of those in there for you, too. But if you guys could fill it up, that would be awesome. And thank you so much.
Super. So if you are a guest here, you have to come back in 2 weeks. We will find you. We have a card. And Steve's our bodyguard, guys. No. Some of you I know have come from other communities, and you can give that to those that you're with. But if you are a guest here and you live in a community and you're just checking this church out, kicking the tires on it, seeing what kind of a group we are, we do hope you come back. But if you don't, you can drop this off at the Resource Center. It's one of the places that I think every church should stand with and support. They're not open every day. They'd like to be open every day. They have ultrasound equipment, and those women that come in, and maybe they're pressured by their boyfriend, by the father of the child, to abort this baby. But once they see, this is life, over 90% say, I'm keeping it. And then that resource center will work with them of looking at options of adoption or what can happen here that can successfully see this child raised. And so anything is great. The box will be out there. If your children are old enough and you know that they have some change and this would be a great part for them to be involved with, grab one for them. The second, what can I do, is New Pathways. Before, Pregnancy Resource Center, I'll have on the website then kind of a reminder. I'll have an email. Hey, this is Sunday. We're collecting it. We'll send our bodyguards to our guests. No. But Betty and John are hosting a table at the banquet, which is October 25th. And so this is kind of a good a prelude to that. That's their main fundraiser. Connie and I will be there. If you haven't signed up, their table is full, but they can get you in because they kind of are on the inside. Talk to them. That's a meal that's completely paid for by donors. They want you to get there to hear more about the Resource Center. And, of course, they're going to have an ask, an appeal for the center as well. New Pathways is a second organization that I think is so valuable in our community. It helps homeless. Yes, there are homeless in our community. It works in a 5-county area. And Cindy Kazik and I went down to Elam Baptist last week because they're looking for a partner church. And what New Pathways is those that have hit bottom and they've kind of worn out their welcome at friends and relatives. They've maybe tried sleeping in a car. Salvation Army and Red Cross will house singles, but they don't house families. So if you have children, you're out of luck. And that's really was the driver for having New Pathways in our community. Some know it as IHS, Interfaith Hospitality Services. We call it New Pathways. So when they've hit bottom, and something has happened, maybe a broken marriage, lost job, something has happened that has caused them to be homeless. New families will work with them, give them job training, budget skills, look for homes or renting. The average stay there is 57 days, and they're staying in a church. Now, they can't in ours. We're leasing, and we don't have enough rooms. But basically, Elam Baptist then takes their Sunday school room and turns it into a living quarters for a family. It's very humbling. And so all of their stuff, their furniture, typically goes into a storage. And for those 57 days on average, they're living in a Sunday school room. And at the end of 7 days, they move to another church and are there for 7 days. And after that, they're in another church. But it helps them get their legs under them, their feet under them. They have like an 80% success rate of seeing people move from homelessness into a home. That's success. And so in October, we'll have some volunteer training. And in December, we're going to take 1 or 2 days of that week that Elam Baptist has. And they'll be thrilled to have us. And it's kind of a good lead-in for us as a church of getting our taste and seeing how much we as a group can do. So that helps. Yes?
I was just going to say, you're doing
Box City.
I gave it to Banner. I think it'd be great. The guy
yeah.
here, competition, making a new home. I think it's great. He
Box?
The article.
Okay. So if you've read the paper, Box City is in October. You live in a cardboard box. You design it. You know, you bring a lot of blankets, sleeping bag or something because it can be chilly. And you experience what it would be like if you were not able to be in your home. And each person then raises $100. You know, that goes to New Pathways. So thank you. Kids Against Hunger is in our community. I haven't looked this up, but I know they've got a big food packing. Kids Against Hunger has that food. So you've got kind of an assembly line. Families can do this. Just like new families for helping, volunteering. All ages can help out with that. So your children learn that aspect of serving and knowing that there's not everybody has it like ours. And not in a pity, but most people are a paycheck away from homelessness. That's just a reality for many citizens in our community. Kids Against Hunger then is food packing. So it's a nutritious meal that can be boiled, often goes to third world countries. Again, family can go. I'm going to keep my radars up because I think October, they have it at the high school gym. It's a big deal for the community to come in, and they do a big push because it's kind of like World Hunger Day. I'll keep you informed on that. Rwanda, now we're talking more international. Trinette and Eric Hadrath, my daughter Alice and I will be doing a half marathon this coming Saturday. And so many of you have been generous supporters of that. The reason why we're running is for clean water in Africa. That's one of these, what can I do? There's 19,000. But I know tonight I'll be skating down at Isani Arena playing hockey, just some get-together with the guys. It's $10. I think nothing about dropping that for an hour and a half of fun. But $50 provides clean waters for the entire life of one person in Rwanda. And so we're excited about that run. All of you wish you were running with us or saying, God bless you. I'll give. Give to Trinette. Find out how you can do that. Again, it's through World Vision. Many of you have been generous. Thank you. Step into Africa. Jesse highlighted that. There's tickets like this at the coffee table. You can go on that website then and say, hey, when's a time that I can go through this exhibit? It's interactive. You got headphones on. You're walking through. I've been in Kivuruga, Rwanda in 2009. I've been through this Step into Africa. It's very realistic, very accurate. I was impressed with it. It was down at Eagle Brook. It's a big deal in our community. It runs for about 9-10 days, begins this Saturday. So, also, after you walk through and say, hey, this is great, I'd love to volunteer. On the website here, you can also find out where to volunteer. One more story and we're going to be done. So we were at the wedding yesterday. They had a great meal. It was at Majestic Oaks, beautiful facility. Visiting with another couple. And I knew I had a little bit of prep yet for today and the service, and it's getting a little late. We saw that they'd cut the wedding cake. And there was something in me that just kind of wanted to wait until that cake came around and enjoy that cake, and then we would go. People were going outside for more pictures, and I told Connie, you know, I think it's going to be a while before the cake comes. So why don't we go? We dismissed ourselves. And while walking out the door, the platter with the cut cake came in. And I looked at Connie and I said, no, let's go. But if I had seen that earlier, we wouldn't have left. You know, we see images like this. We see numbers like this. And then I think, I wanted wedding cake. Now, how shallow is my life? I went home and I had 2 bowls of ice cream. Yes, I did. I'm convinced God wants to bless us. And it's not that, you know, we've got to give up everything and, you know, spread dirt on our toes to feel something for the poor. We're going to have some cookies that come out here. And the goal isn't to say, well, we've got to live just like them. It's to say God has blessed us. And we have much. And with my much, what can I do? What can I do? Because this passage says, he notices. And he notices the practice that Trinette has been doing for this half marathon. His eyes have been on you. She runs between telephone poles, utility poles. Then she walks between them. Then the next set, she runs. And she walks, she's doing awesome. God sees that. And he knows that she's not just doing it for, you know, to show off or anything like that. He sees her heart, that reads an article like Box City and many of you. And all of your hearts have something that just click. That there's a part of you that just breaks in this area. Maybe it's homelessness, maybe it's hunger. Maybe it's the Pregnancy Resource Center, but there's something in your heart that gets tugged, and God sees that.